Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today is our live prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening at 9 a.m. on Wednesday morning, come on over and join us in the chat room if you are able to. However, if you're working, perhaps listening on Prophecy Reality News app. Well, keep on working, keep on listening, and enjoy the broadcast today. My agenda today is I wanted to talk about, I was listening to Tom's broadcast before, the history of Romanism is the book he's going through right now. Quite lengthy, and I've taken it upon myself to go through another book by another great author called The History of Protestantism by Jay Wiley, and what a work it is. And I wanted to share a little bit of that with you right off at the beginning of the program. Now, this is available in a PDF, and where I'm undertaking the task here at Cross Border Publishing of getting this published into a hardcover and paperback edition. But it's three volumes, and they're going to be about 600 pages a piece when they're done. Now, the old PDF was like more than 800 pages, but with printing and formatting, you can get it down. Plus, he had, now let me put it on the screen here for you so that you can see what I'm talking about. And he had 550 illustrations in it. And this is the opening illustration here from the first chapter, as you can see. And this was 1870 when Jay Wiley published The History of Protestantism. And you can see it's 640 pages here in volume one. That's what it is. When I get done, it's going to be around 500 pages. So we're not putting the pictures in, but we will have them on a website and refer people to the website if they want to look at the pictures. Because to save printing and other hassles when it comes to putting pictures like this in, because they're not really that great a quality. They didn't have cameras, and they couldn't go and actually take the pictures of some of these people who were dead a long time, too. Like here, there's an illustration of the Lutterworth Church, and here's Martin Luther at Wittenberg nailing his 95 thesis to the door of the church. And you see he has these illustrations, 550 by the best artists of his day, to fill this book up. But it's the content of the book. The pictures are nice. And it was very nice of him to do that, but I don't think many people are really that excited about pictures. And I don't know. I may, because Tom is doing the history of Romanism right now, and it's quite a lengthy thing that he's taken on. I might get him to take on this, and then I can put a picture show in there with it, if he'll do The History of Protestantism next. And but I'm going to try to get it published one volume at a time here over the next, probably going to take me 6 months at least to take on and get this work published. And it'll be residual income for the work we're doing here at First Amendment Radio and also Across the Border Publishing, so for sales. But I'm also going to publish it for free, as I publish everything for free on the internet. So as I did with the Horae Apocalypticae, which I published at horaeapocalypticae.wordpress.com, I will get a website where it will be the history of Protestantism.wordpress.com, and I'll do the same thing for this publication to make it public and free, and all the pictures, that will be referenced in the book, in the footnotes. There'll be a link for people that are reading it either online or in an actual print edition where they can go and see the pictures, the original illustrations that went with that page of the book. And, anyway, as I said, this is the opening. And I want to share a little bit of the opening of the history of Protestantism with you so you'll get an idea of how important this work is and how important the work is that we are doing here at First Amendment Radio. Now, First Amendment Radio has taken a pretty good financial blow in the last year, And it looks like we're going to have further financial blows. I'm negotiating with our only commercial sponsor right now for the continuance of their sponsorship. And as you know, that would be Discount Gold and Silver Trading. So if you know Melody and you're a customer of hers especially, or you just appreciate her supporting First Amendment Radio, well, you hear the phone number all the time. You could give her a call. That would be nice. And I plan on talking to her sometime in the next, before the end of the year, about the future of First Amendment Radio with her company as a sponsor. And if that sponsorship goes away, that's going to be a huge hole and pretty much a hardship for my family, basically, since after all the bills are paid, that's about all we have left to live on. So that's about half of our income, actually. And so I want to up what I'm doing for that, actually, but we'd like to see it continue. Either that or we're going to need more help from listeners who are willing to actually put us on their tithing and give us part of their tithe every month. I don't want all of your tithe. You know, most of you should be supporting a local church, other Reformed Christian ministries, other ministries that are helping the poor and so forth with your tithes and your offerings, as all God's people do. You know, would like to see. And I know there are some people out there that have put us down for $50, $100 a month. Not very many, but the few that we have, we are, very, very grateful for. And I pray for all of our supporters every month, for each and every one of them. Okay, and our prayers are with you, because I have a vested interest in your health, financial and otherwise, if you're a supporter of First Amendment Radio. But more than that, even more important than that, or maybe as important, more important to you is your investment in the kingdom of God and storing up that treasure that moth and dust can't corrupt, and neither can thieves break through and steal. It's an eternal investment in God's kingdom. And wherever you make that, make sure that you do it in obedience to God, and your continuance and your faithfulness in giving is very important too. So make sure you give where God wants you to give and wants you to continue giving. And if you feel like you're giving in the wrong places, because a lot of us, as we mature, we realize that we're supporting some things that might be somewhat apostate or heretical, as there's a lot of ministries out there. Some people are doing good work, but they're apostate because they're teaching false doctrines and so forth. So you might want to pray about that and see if the Lord would have you put your money somewhere else where they're not doing apostate work. And so tithes and offerings. Tithes, I think, would be mainly for the support of the work in God's kingdom. Offerings are for the poor. If we go back to the law, if you know your Bible well, you realize how that works, that those are kind of separate things. And the tithes are to do the work of God and to feed God's people that are doing that work for their support. And then the offerings are for the poor and medical needs for other people where you see people have a need. So, and for the future of First Amendment Radio and the work we're doing here, because, I'm retirement age, but I'm not retiring. And I'm not a socialist, so I'm not collecting Social Security. Anyway, let me scroll down here. And this is Book First and the first chapter of the first book of the history of Protestantism. So when it's all said and done, it's like 2,000 pages. So it's going to be quite a work. Anyway, I love what he has to say about it here. The history of Protestantism, which we propose to write, is no mere history of dogmas. The teachings of Christ are the seeds. The modern Christendom, with its new life, is the godly tree which has sprung from them. We shall speak of the seed and then of the tree, so small at its beginning, but destined one day to cover the earth. It sounds a little amillennial. Some people would say, you know, one of the pastors in my locality, he would say, well, that sounds kind of amillennial, but not really, because if you go to Daniel chapter 2, this is prophecy reality, so you have to listen to me speak on prophecy a little bit and get it mixed in here for you. The kingdom of God destined to cover the earth. Go back to Daniel 2 and the vision of or the dream of Nebuchadnezzar's image being destroyed by the stone that was cut out without hands. And when it strikes the image of the feet, it's obliterated. Yes, the mystery Babylon image. When it's struck in the feet by the stone cut out without hands, it's obliterated. And the scripture says that it becomes as the chaff of the threshing floor and is blown away so that no place is found for it. And, well, the chaff of the threshing floor, what is that? Well, they used to have a threshing floor. They'd either have fans if it wasn't windy enough. They'd usually try to find a windy spot if one was available, like on the crest of a hill or something. And then they would throw the grain up into the air and the wind would blow the chaff away so that only the grain. And they kept throwing it up until they purified the grain enough for grinding to get rid of most of the chaff. So you see the illustration there of all of the kingdoms of men represented by this great image called the Mystery Babylon image being broken into pieces and blown away so that there's no place found for it. And then it says that stone cut out without hands becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Of course, the mountain is a representation of a kingdom, like, or a hill. It's like in America, you go to the Capitol, they call it Capitol Hill. And Capitol, of course, means head. So it becomes the Capitol and it covers the whole earth. So it is destined, as J.A. Wiley says here, but destined one day to cover the whole earth. How that seed was deposited in the soil, how the tree grew up and flourished despite the furious tempests that warred around it, how century after century it lifted its top higher in heaven and spread its boughs wider around, sheltering liberty, nursing letters, fostering art, and gathering a fraternity of prosperous and powerful nations around it. It will be our business in the following pages to show. Meanwhile, we wish it to be noted that this is what we understand by the Protestantism on the history of which we are now entering. Viewed thus, and any narrower view would be untrue alike to philosophy and to fact, the history of Protestantism is the record of one of the grandest dramas of all time. It is true, no doubt, that Protestantism, strictly viewed, simply a principle, but it is the greatest of all principles. It is a creative power. Its plastic influence is all-embracing. It penetrates into the heart and renews the individual. It goes down to the depths and, by its omnipotent but noiseless energy, vivifies and regenerates society. Thus it becomes the creator of all that is true and lovely and great, the founder of free kingdoms, and the mother of pure churches. The globe itself, it claims as a stage not too wide for the manifestation of its beneficent action, and the whole domain of terrestrial affairs it deems a sphere not too vast to fill with its spirit and rule by its law. Whence came this principle? The name Protestantism is very recent. The thing itself is very ancient. The term Protestantism is scarcely older than 350 years. Of course, J.A. Wiley writing in 1870. So we can add another 100 and so years to that, 450, 500 years. It dates from protest which the Lutheran princes gave in the Diet of Spires in 1529. Restricted to its historical signification, Protestantism is purely negative. It only defines the attitude taken up at that great historical era by one party in Christendom with reference to another party. But had this been all, Protestantism would have had no history had it been purely negative. It would have begun and ended with the men who assembled at the German town in the year already specified. The new world that has come out of it, obscuration of centuries, they dispelled. That the twin stars of liberty pleased Providence to fertilize and make the seed of those grand, beneficent, and enduring achievements which have made the past 3 centuries, in many respects, and we say 4, 5 centuries now, many respects the most eventful and wonderful in history. The men who handed in this protest did not wish to create a mere void. If they disowned the creed and threw off the yoke of Rome, it was that they might plant a purer faith and restore the government of a higher law. They replaced the authority of the infallibility with the authority of the Word of God. How long and dismal obscuration of centuries they dispelled, that the twin stars of liberty and knowledge might shine forth, and that conscience, being unbound, the intellect might awake from its deep solemnity, and human society, renewing its youth, might, after its halt of 1,000 years, resume its march towards its high goal. We repeat the question, whence came this principle? We ask our readers to mark well the answer, for it is the keynote of the whole of our vast subject, and places us at the very outset, at the springs of that long narration on which we are now entering. Protestantism is not solely the outcome of human progress. It is no mere principle of perfectibility inherent in humanity, and ranking as one of its native powers, in virtue of which, when society becomes corrupt, it can purify itself, and when it is arrested in the course by some external force or stops from exhaustion, it can recruit its energies and set forward anew on its path. It is neither the product of the individual reason nor the result of the joint thought and energies of the species. Protestantism is a principle which has its origin outside humanity. It is a divine graft on the intellectual and moral nature of man, whereby new vitalities and forces are introduced into it, and the human stem yields henceforth a nobler fruit. It is the descent of a heaven-born influence which allies itself with all the instincts and powers of the individual, with all the laws and cravings of society, and which, quickening both the individual and the social being into a new life and directing their efforts to nobler objects, permits the highest development of which humanity is capable and the fullest possible accomplishment of all its grand ends. In a word, Protestantism is revived Christianity. And from there, our author goes on and jumps into his history. But the way he ended that first chapter, in a word, Protestantism is revived Christianity. And I heard another expositor say that Protestantism is infant Christianity. It is the original Christianity. It is going back to the true idea of what the church is supposed to be. That's what Protestantism is. Another word for Protestantism, or the root for word for Protestantism, is protest, which means to witness. It's a negative witness, but it is a negative witness which the church is required, as a matter of fact, is required, commanded to take up. but it is not the only witness that the church is commanded to take up. There is the positive witness of the church, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is what, that's what First Amendment Radio is all about. If you go to the homepage of First Amendment Radio, do I even have that here? Well, if you go to First Amendment Radio, and you're at the chat room there, which the four people are at, me being one of them, you'll see our logo for First Amendment Radio up in the upper right-hand corner. And if I put that on the screen for you, you can see that logo if you're watching. And that logo says freedom of speech, press, thought, and religion. Because this is where the protests began, with the nailing of the 95 Theses. And this is the very root of what First Amendment Radio is all about. Freedom of speech, press, thought, and religion. And there is a war on all of that right now. And First Amendment Radio is more necessary than ever. The lost out there, the vulgar, they would turn the First Amendment into something else other than what it was intended to be. But the very seed of the whole idea of the First Amendment lies in what Martin Luther did. It was born of the Reformation. And thus we have a First Amendment in the Constitution for the United States of America in holding to all of these ideas. Freedom of speech, press, thought, religion, association also. So it's very important, the work that we have here to do at First Amendment Radio. First Amendment Radio's future, maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that in our next segment. You listen to Across the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition on firstamendmentradio.com or .net. Please spread the word. That's in any way you can, and help us out otherwise. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of firstamendmentradio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, when the third temple is built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we've been talking about the history of Protestantism in our first segment and what it really means to be a Protestant, the whole idea of true Christianity. And as our good friend J.A. Wiley said, in a word, Protestantism is revived Christianity. And it was born out of a protest against a corrupt and apostate church more than 500 years ago. The true Christianity had always been around, and we've traced that through history many times here. Also, the history of Protestantism begins the work that we're working on right now. And if anyone wants a copy of this, you can get it at archive.org. Just put the history of Protestantism, and there's three volumes there. You can get the original PDFs of that there if you're interested in that. But it's a long, very long read. Like I said, I'm going to see if I can get, when Tom Fress is done with the history of Romanism, I'm going to see if I can get him to go on the history of Protestantism. It may take him another, I don't know how long it's going to take him to finish the history of Romanism, but it should take him just as long to go through the history of Protestantism. And anyway, so Tom Fress always needs your prayers. He always asks for your prayers, especially for his health, because I know he wants to keep on working and doing the work that he's doing here on sharing these great works with as many people as he can, especially through the media of the internet. These programs that we do here, between myself and Tom, that we try to do here, we try to keep them timeless as God's Word. Well, not as timeless as God's Word, but in our temporal sense. We don't date the programs. We think they'll be as relevant 10 years, 30 years from now as they are today, as they were when they were originally written. And nobody else is out there doing this kind of stuff, or very few people are. Seem to be a minority that are interested in true Protestantism. The whole world is drunk on socialism and hedonism. The churches are falling to it too. It would be a sad history of Protestantism if we had to fill up the volume from 1870 to today, and the advance of Protestantism or revived Christianity in the world, because we can see a great downturn in the effects of Protestantism. The terrors are getting stronger and stronger, and they're always more vocal, and evil men cheat, and because that's what they do. If we don't cheat, thinking about how difficult it is to overcome evil in the world when evil can do anything it wants to do. But we are constrained by the law of God as to what we can do as God's people. And it's fine. I can't complain. I don't want to violate God's law. But it puts us at a disadvantage in the world. It does. Because they can cheat, get away with it in the world. So they're cheap, and getting away with it is only temporal for us, and we know that. That's why we cannot do as the world does. And we have all that written in God's Word, so we know how to act like God's people. It may put us on a disadvantage temporally speaking, but eternally speaking, we have the advantage, because we know this life, this mortal existence is only a beginning, and we all long for the day. I mean, we all struggle with temptations and tribulations in this life, and Jesus told us that men would hate us, and in this life you will have tribulation. We struggle with our sin nature, all of these things we learn from God's Word. And as we repent, we walk the road of repentance, God chooses to perfect us, and that perfecting us is a process of being perfected continually. So He continually perfects us. He doesn't just wave a magic wand over us and now we're perfect, because if He was going to do that, I'd be first in line, you know, because I would like to get to a point where I'm never tempted to sin and I will never sin, and I can erase from my mind all of the evil and things that I've seen and heard and done in my past that were violating God's law, and I never even have to think about them again. Never have to be tempted again. Never have to struggle again. And see, that's the true desire of true Christianity, of a true Christian man, woman, or child, is a desire to never, ever sin again. And that desire will be fulfilled in the resurrection. Until then, we have to struggle, we have to deal with temptation, and we will have tribulation. But we can also store up treasure in heaven, in God's kingdom. We can invest in His eternal kingdom, in addition to getting there and receiving all of the promises of God. We can store up, we can have call it like a bank account, right? You can't draw it out and buy a new Maserati today with it. And what it'll be worth in the resurrection, I really don't know. But the idea of storing up treasure in heaven should not be an idle idea. It's one we leave in God's hands as to what the value of it will be, because we know that God is good and that we don't have to worry about the value of it. If Christ said that's where we need to store up our treasure and place our value there from this life, all of the things that we're trading in that the world seeks and the world works for and the world wants and all the pleasures of this life and the, you know, that come with this deceitfulness of riches and all of those things that we do, a shoe we don't want. Well, we know that we're storing all of that value up in the resurrection, in eternity, in the kingdom of God. And it's in God's hands, and we will receive our reward then. Okay, what else? Let me see. Let me check the chat room here and see if we got any comments, questions. Let's see. Count it all joy. Thank you for that, WW. Hope everything is going well for you, Tom, over there still on the East Coast. Still treasure the little time we had together when you came out to visit, and have fond memories of you being here. And makes me think, because I would like, I'm looking for more content for First Amendment Radio, so if anyone out there maybe has a gift of gab or thinks they could develop it for God's kingdom, contact me. Or if you know anyone, contact me that's looking for a venue to have their program produced. I can give you is free time, and you can do with the content. I could covet for you that you would be supported if you needed the support, for doing the work, because the workman is worthy of his hire. So I wouldn't begrudge anyone, as I don't begrudge anyone. And, we have a spot there that tells you to support not only First Amendment Radio, but those that, contribute to the content here at First Amendment Radio. I even put a PayPal link and helped Tom set that up. If you go to inquisitionupdate.org, which is inquisitionupdate.wordpress.com, you'll see a link there. And Tom needs a little bit of support. He is supported otherwise by other means for his main support, but I think, a little supplemental support is always fine, because I know he's not rich and doesn't have a lot of money, like I don't. I'm not rich. I don't have a lot of money. There's not a whole lot of money coming into First Amendment Radio. And if more came in, 100,000 people bought my book here when the third temple is built, suddenly I would have, hundreds of thousands of dollars coming in. What would I do with that? Well, I would expand. I would open up the school, the College of Protestantism, and we would teach not only Reformed theology, but Reformed eschatology. Because all of the Reformed churches out there are only teaching Reformed theology, and that's even a little messed up if they're teaching Reformed eschatology. But most of them don't even delve into eschatology of the Reformed churches anyway. They believe in amillennialism, but they don't really preach or teach on that much. It's not really it's like a footnote in their curriculum. So they haven't really developed Reformed eschatology, which would be the historicism of that developed out of the Revelation. And, I'm writing a book about that, and you can see what I've written so far in the book, in the articles that I've done in defense. If you go to my website there at crosstheborder.org, and you'll see I've got five parts of that. Let's see. Oh, lecture five, in defense of the historical method of interpretation. So that's a book I'm working on. I got five chapters there already. It'll be refined when I actually publish it into paperback, or so that people can actually buy it online as a book in defense, and it'll have a lot more to go with it besides my lectures on the defense. And I'm working on lecture six right now, or the sixth chapter of that book. So you should read that entire series if you can, if you have time, and you can see where we're going with that. Chapter 6 is looking pretty good, too. I just finished this one, Amillennial First Resurrection Pass. So it's a defense of the historical method. And, of course, we have to talk about the amillennial footnote of Reformed theological institutions out there, because that's all it is a footnote. We have some great Reformed teachers out there. I play some of them, like R.C. Sproul here on FirstAmendmentRadio.net. You can listen to him, their broadcasts. We're a week behind every week here on First Amendment Radio, and I hope everyone's enjoying those broadcasts with the several hosts that they have on the programs called Renewing Your Mind. All very good Reformed theology. And I was looking at some comments and some other prophecy pages and stuff out there, and people are talking about rapture theology and futurist theology. See, they're calling eschatology theology. They don't even know the difference. And no wonder they're lost. They don't know the difference between theology and eschatology. And if your theology is messed up, you're lost, because your theology may say, well, I have to work my way into heaven, or I was born a Christian, or I'm a good man, and you're not really relying on the work that Christ, solely on the work that Christ did on the cross, and what he is doing in your life, and that you're actually living in his kingdom with him as your king day by day, walking the repentance road, being perfected daily, and going through that process of being perfected on the narrow way that leads to life. That's true Christianity. That's what it's all about. That's good theology, and the theology of the true gospel of Jesus Christ and his propitiatory substitute, sacrifice, to take our place and pay the price for our sins. And without that firm and good theology, you are likely lost, because if your theology is Catholic theology, that's Roman Catholic theology, if it's Mormon theology, if it's LDS theology, if it's name it, claim it theology, if it's charismatic theology, if it's the New Apostolic Reformation theology, you're likely lost. You're just tares among the wheat. That's all you are. So theology is most important, to get your theology correct. And then, yes, bad eschatology can really mess you up. Because, if you believe in all this false counter-reformation eschatology that was developed by the Jesuits just to beguile and abdicate the papacy and the Roman Church from its rightful place in history and prophecy, and that is the Roman Catholic Church as the great apostasy and the seat of the Antichrist, the papacy as the seat of the man of sin. And that's all that the end time Antichrist rapture eschatology was developed for, just to vindicate the papacy and the Antichrist. And now after those two things, everything else is really kind of unimportant, you know. And some things like, you know, like the flat earth thing, you know, people, flat earth is not in the Bible. I'm sorry. The words flat and earth are not in the Bible anywhere. Very unimportant. Not even important unless you have a wrong way of interpreting God's word, because you do have to interpret God's word incorrectly. And it's the same type of interpretation method that the future dispensational futurists use and the atheists use to overthrow the scripture, that you need to use to get flat earth out of the Bible. As I did a whole series on that, and have a posting on my website. And there are other links in there, and there's a big debate on that in my website, so you can learn just by going to my website, which many people do. One of the most popular postings on my website is, and you can see that if you go to my website right now, there's a trending now in the left-hand column, and if we put that on there, you'll see Flat Earth, okay. Oh, there it is. Flat Earth, a spherical Earth, was the Bible say. It's always trending in the top 10 over there. So, and there's a link. I don't have a link on the top to it because I don't think it's as important as the other things that I have highlighted at the top of my website. But like I said, it's always trending there. So if you want to know about a primer on the whole Flat Earth debate, you can get it there and get it in the comments. And there are other links there, and you can get lost in that thing. But it's just, it's not important. It's not that important, except for the method of interpretation that is required to divide a flat earth from the Bible is totally wrong. It's a terrible way to interpret the Bible. Okay? It's, like I said, it's what the atheists and the dispensational futurists use, the same method of interpretation. One, to vindicate the Antichrist, and the other one to actually overthrow the Bible and discredit it, okay? And we don't want to use that method of interpretation. Very bad. And that's what I say about the Reformed theologists out there, the great ones. They need to apply to eschatology the same method of interpretation and exegesis that they apply to theology. And that's in where they would end up is with true reformed eschatology, which is pre-millennial historicism. There really is not another historicism out there. That's the only one. So true historicism is pre-millennial. It can't be anything else. And I've probably studied more on the topic, probably than anyone else on earth, at least. And if you know someone else who's studied more than me on historicism, well, then I want to know who they are so they can be my co-host, and maybe I can learn from them too. Okay? Yeah. All right. Okay, well, we're coming to the end of this hour. And, we're going to, jump back into the final, segment or installment of the history of apocalyptic interpretation. I believe it will be the final, or at least the second from the final. And after that, I'm going to jump into a smaller text that will only probably last 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month at the most, if we do 4 segments in a month or 4 hours. And you can find that, let me see. If you go, okay, let's go back to my website if you're there, and I can get you over to the book itself that I'll be covering. And that is, if you go to the Get the Book page, there's a link on that page. That's why we're going there. And if you scroll down, you'll see toward the bottom here, it says, save with pocketbook editions there, because we have pocketbook editions on the books on this page here. But it takes you to my to our Lulu Press, what do you call it, author spotlight. That's what it is. All of the books that we're publishing with Lulu Press. And you can see at the top, it has The Last Prophecy, Horae Apocalypticae. That is, and these are EPUB editions here. We just published those. But right here, you'll see we have both in paperback and EPUB, and free for any of my listeners who want to go to the Get the Book, our free ebook page. Then you have to ask for The Destruction of Jerusalem, the Time of Jacob's Trouble. So we'll be going through that either beginning next week or the week after that, depending on, like I said, whether we actually finish the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation today or next week. So then we'll start on The Destruction of Jerusalem, The Time of Jacob's Trouble, written about 1806, I believe. But excellent, an excellent read, and gives you the true interpretation of Jesus and other prophecies, and puts them in the right context. And everyone, I mean, how can you not agree with this book when it is spelled out all so clearly? And that is if I go to that page, I believe I already went there. Here it is here. The Destruction of Jerusalem, The Time of Jacob's Trouble. And we have this published for $7.99 for an EPUB. And you can buy a paperback for $15 on that. Or, like I said, you can get it for free. We give everything away. It's nice to have residual income from people that would never watch my broadcast, but will find stuff on Amazon or Barnes & Noble and find these books there, or show up in a search and purchase them. Or some people just like to have paperback. And I did this both in... No, I didn't do this in hardcover yet. Probably not going to do it in hardcover. We did publish the entire 5 books by E.B. Elliott, or 6 books by E.B. Elliott that we have. His entire library is available in hardcover. That is the 4 volumes of the Horae Apocalypticae, The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and, of course, this other one here, The Last Prophecy, which is an abridgment of the Horae Apocalypticae. Those 6 volumes are all in hardcover or paperback for anyone who must have them in their library. I know there are some people that must have those things in their library, and I don't blame them at all. I like them in my library because I use them, yeah, and they're great reference works. And if you really want to understand historicism, that is the set to have. But you can see other things that we have that go along the same lines. We have the History Unveiling Prophecy by H. Grattan Guinness. Definitely must have in your library, and other books, like my books, that you could have, When the Third Temple is Built, Key to the Apocalypse, and other works. So anyway, make sure you check out our complete library over there. And like I said, if you can't afford it, or you don't mind reading PDF or EPUBs, you can get any of these things for free just by going to the free ebook tab at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com and following the instructions there, and then asking for the title by name. If you don't ask for the title by name, you will get a copy of The Rapture Will Be Canceled. So that's the way that works, okay? All right, let me see if anyone's saying anything over here. Tom says yes, and Tom came out and visited me. He says that was a good vacation. Yeah, we surely enjoyed having you here. I hope everything's working out good for you there where you're at, Tom, and you're able to work in God's kingdom. I want everyone to work in God's kingdom wherever they are. That should be the object. Okay, like I said, we're going to be coming back, jumping into and maybe concluding the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. Not very popular. But hey, you know, God didn't call me to do only stuff that was popular. He's called me to do stuff that's not popular. And that's just the way that works. Obedience is mine. The results are His. That has to be our attitude. Well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you continue on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.